So this has read now part of the account of the first day of Pentecost.
The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Page 1093. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Persia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Thanks be to God.
So, if we can, we remain standing for our gospel reading, rather a shorter reading, and because I think I've probably preached to you a few thousand times on the account of the day of Pentecost, this is the passage we're going to concentrate on today, so you might like to turn to it in your pew Bible, John chapter 7, from verse 37, page 1072.
On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the Gospel of Christ.
So, it was the last and greatest day of the feast. If you read the rest of the chapter, it becomes apparent that this is the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. If we wanted to speak English, you might call it the Feast of Tents. It's a reminder of the time when the people of Israel lived in tents in the wilderness. They'd come out of slavery in Egypt, they were being led towards the Promised Land, and they camped for those 40 years. So it reminds them of God's provision for them in the wilderness. And actually, if you think about what happened to them, there was a certain amount of water involved in the Exodus, and water miraculously provided for them on a couple of occasions in the wilderness. Remember, Moses struck the rock, and water flowed out of the rock. And indeed, the New Testament tells us, amazingly, that rock was Christ. So, the Feast of Tabernacles seems to have had a sort of watery association. And apparently the Jews would bring water into the temple in the feast and pour it out at the altar. So maybe there's a little bit of edge going on here, a little bit of polemic. Perhaps Jesus is claiming that the Feast of Tabernacles and the temple ultimately point to him. The temple, I guess, was the great place to go to meet with God, to be put right with God. And of course, Jesus would claim to be the temple. Remember this from John chapter 2, is it? Where Jesus says to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. They say to him, "What are you talking about? It's taken forever to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? Ridiculous." And John tells us, no, the temple he spoke of was his body. That Jesus pitched his tent among us. He dwells among us, John tells us. He tabernacles among us. Jesus is the place to go to meet with God, to be put right with God. Maybe we might think of Jesus on the cross too, when he cries out in John's Gospel, "I thirst," and they stick a spear in his side. Apparently, water and blood flowed from Jesus' side, John tells us, a sign that Jesus is medically dead, but maybe a picture too of that living water which will flow from Christ, the certain rock, to his people. So maybe some of that tabernacle-y stuff is going on in what Jesus says here. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood. Jesus often taught sitting down, but here he stands up, and he says in a loud voice. Often he taught his disciples, but here's something of Jesus' very public message which he wants to announce to the world and to everyone. He really wants this to be heard. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Are you thirsty? Thirsty creatures, aren't we? It's appropriate that it's a hot day today. You know, the young people probably would have never been separated from their water bottle, would they? Constantly, water bottle with them at all times, just in case they're thirsty. Literally, of course, we're thirsty. I think I probably said this when I preached recently on John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She's a kind of companion passage to this one. The government say you should drink 6 to 8 cups or glasses of fluid a day. Helpful advice. They don't say how big these cups or glasses should be. I would have thought it's important information. But nevertheless, the government would like you to drink, maybe ideally water. Apparently, you are about two-thirds water. I mean, we are kind of bags of water, basically, amongst other things. We're thirsty. I think I told you about the Australian, I think this is a wonderful, wonderful story, the 18-year-old Australian bricklayer. The police had shoved him in a cell. Anyway, they hopefully forgot about him. 18 days later, they got him out, and he was alive. So he holds the world record for going without water, 18 days. But apparently 2 days without water can be very bad for you. Basically, we're thirsty. We need water. And people are always misunderstanding Jesus by taking him literally. So think of that woman at the well. Jesus says to her, if you'd known who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you that living water that would well up inside you. And she thinks, well, that'd be fantastic. I wouldn't have to come here to this well with my bucket in the heat of the day. Brilliant. Or Jesus speaking to the great boffin and holy man Nicodemus in chapter 3. Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. How can someone be born again a second time? You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born again, can you? But Jesus is speaking of this spiritual birth. Think of the way they misunderstand him about the feeding of the 5,000 and the loaves and eating his flesh. We could multiply the examples. Of course, it's obvious to us, isn't it? Jesus is speaking to us of a spiritual thirst. And we are spiritually thirsty, aren't we? Maybe whether we acknowledge it or not. We have all sorts of longings, desires, some of them good and noble, desires for meaning and purpose and destiny, connection, belonging, community, usefulness. You could multiply the list. Friendship, companionship, love. And yet also all sorts of disordered desires too. Or probably more accurately, all of our desires gone wrong. Every part of us affected by sin. Many of our good desires, but all of our desires slightly askew. So we're like that shopping trolley, aren't we, that can never quite go in a perfectly straight line. Or we're like a stick of rock. Many good and admirable and delicious things about us, but also selfishness and sin written all the way through everything. So we're thirsty, desiring, longing creatures. And perhaps those desires tell us that we're more than wet bags, more than higher apes, that actually we long for God and for eternity, the ultimate meaning. The great bishop of Hippo, Augustine, said, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So maybe all our thirsts are actually echoes of that great thirst for God. And there is, if you like, infinity, eternity inside us that nothing else can really satisfy. Think of the things with which we try to satiate our thirst. Maybe to numb the pain or to distract us. Some of those things, good things, of course. But if we make them ultimate, they turn out to be salt water, because we're hardwired for God, and without him, we thirst. So I think you thirst, I thirst. And what is the qualification to
to come to Jesus. If anyone thirsts, let him come. Isn't that brilliant? We're thirsty. Jesus invites the thirsty. So it's not have many years of righteous behaviour and church attendance and impeccable theology and good deeds. It's just, are you thirsty? Come. What should I bring to Jesus? My needs. I should come to him with empty hands to receive from him. Jesus is a doctor who's come for people who know they're sick. Jesus is bread for the hungry. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink, because nothing else will really satisfy. By all means, come to church. But church is not the ultimate thing. Come to baptism. Come to Holy Communion. Come even to the Bible. But come there to meet Jesus. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to Jesus. As he walks off the pages of the scriptures and meets us there. Come to me and drink. It's not too hard for most people to drink, is it? Not some great spiritual achievement like climbing Mount Everest or something. Come to me and drink. Elsewhere, Jesus will say, look to me. If you can't manage to drink, just look. Whoever believes in me, that's what it is to drink, to come to Jesus, come to him by faith. Come to him, yes, believing certain things about him, believing certain truths and so on, but come believing in him, trusting in him, depending on him. Come to him, believe in him, as the scripture has said. Now you'll struggle to find maybe one scripture that says exactly this. Do send me it over coffee if you've got one. But all that Jesus said, of course, is according to the scriptures, fulfillment of all the pattern and pictures and predictions of the Old Testament. Streams of living water will come from within him. Literally from his belly or innards. So it could even mean womb. Or its sort of guts. Now we sometimes get that in English, don't we? Like, by the bowels of Christ. So on. We feel it in our gut. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. From our, we'd say heart, wouldn't we? Or mind or soul or something. From our very self, our innards, this living water will flow. And how much living water? A drop? A cup? 6 cups a day? No. Rivers. This is good news, isn't it? Because we're all, I guess, leaky. And even if we've been faithful Bible-believing Christians for many years, we can tend to get dry. Well, Jesus offers us rivers of living water that will well up within him if we will trust in him. And by this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until then, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus has not yet been glorified. So, the Holy Spirit, of course, always existed. He's an eternal person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was certainly active in Old Testament times, in the ministry of Jesus, and so on. But on this great day of Pentecost, Jesus' Spirit is poured out in a new way on all God's people, in a permanent way. Jesus has been glorified. He's died and risen and ascended. And the ascended and enthroned Jesus pours out his Spirit, his gift, on people. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. He will pour out his Spirit on us. And that Spirit will be rivers of life-giving, cleansing, transforming water. Won't you come to him afresh today? Come. Amen. So we respond to God's word by affirming our faith in the words of the creed, which is on the screen. Please, would you stand? Together we say, I believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and